May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 979. 979. Jesus, those happy souls does bless, who hunger for his righteousness, who seek the smilings of his face, and thirst for fresh supplies of grace. Hymn 979.
Reading this evening is taken from Psalm 103. The 103rd Psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Most kind and gracious God, help us now to praise and to bless thy holy name, and magnify it as we come into thy house to worship thee. Give unto us a spirit of reverence, of respect, of godly fear. And may we live our lives out of respect to thee. May we not just respect thee in this, thy house, but also in going to our homes and in living our lives. May we exalt thee and extol thee and hold thee very high. Help us to adore thy holy majesty, to exalt a precious Christ, to lift high the cross, to wonder in the love of God in Christ, to seek a place and a share in thy love. We thank thee for thy mercies that bring us again into thy house, the open door of worship. And now we ask thy presence to be with us, and thy blessing to be bestowed. Do pardon and forgive our every sin, and lead us to the blood applied to our hearts and consciences of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee that it has been shed, but we need it to be applied to our hearts to do us good. Grant us that faith of application this night, to be able to call thee our Jesus, our Saviour, and our friend. Bless thy word unto us, and make it a blessing indeed to us. Do come and make one of our number this night. And may we be with Jesus. And may we know what it is to be with thee during the days of this week. We ask thy blessing upon this people. Watch over and be with them and bless them in the pathway of life, their various needs and concerns, and burdens and cares. Remember one who is anticipating the birth of a child. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst carry her safely through the time at thy appointment. Remember any other, Lord, who perhaps has mountains before them. Do make them into a plain. And do bless each one found here, and feed them under this vine. Visit each with thy great salvation. Touch each with thy sovereign mercy, and with thy tender hand. Bless the deacons and help them, especially in these troublous and strange times, with all the added responsibility which falls to them. And do keep this congregation safe in thy care and keeping, and preserve them in health, if it is thy will. Bless the ministry of thy word in this place, and grant that there may be signs following the preaching of thy word as an evident mark that thou hast worked with thy servants and confirmed the word. And bless the Sunday school, and may there also be signs following that good work. And Lord, may there be those who can trace the beginnings of the work of grace to what they learnt in the Sunday school here. Bless the church and keep it together and united and humble. Bless each member of this congregation. And add unto this people and unto this church those whom thou hast and wilt save, and who it is thy sovereign will to use and feed here. And do bring in others to worship here, who are now as far from God as sheep can run. Bless the ministry of thy word this night, up and down our land and throughout the whole world. Fill the earthen vessels of thy servants with the glorious gospel of God. Pour into each vessel and then pour out upon each hearer. Prepare our hearts to receive thy word. Break up the hard, fallow ground of unbelief and nature. Give us of the rain of thy Holy Spirit, the softening influence of grace. Prepare us to receive thy word, and make we be fruitful hearers. May we be doers of it. And remember those congregations who may worship tonight without one of thy servants, but may they not worship without thee. And we pray, Lord, for those who are in hospital and in their own homes who are ill with this virus which has struck our nation, the nations of the world, especially any of thy people among them. Do visit them and help them and support them. And Lord, may there be yet those who go into hospital perhaps not knowing thee, but may they come out having met with thee and being saved by thy grace. Be with any, Lord, who are passing through the verge of Jordan. And remember those who have been bereaved and comfort their hearts. And bless and protect those who are caring for the sick. And do be with thy people and protect them, we pray, so far as is right in thy sight. And we pray, Lord, that we all may hear the voice of thy word and examine our own hearts as to see whether thou hast a controversy with us as individuals. Lord, we know thou hast a controversy with this and other nations. And we pray, Lord, that that voice may be heard in the highest point of government, and it may be acted upon. And the stem of iniquity stayed. And may there be a removal of those laws which over so many years now have been an offence to thee, and a restoration of those laws which have been struck down, but which are pleasing to thee. And we pray, Lord, that we might live to see a revival in this nation, even in these days. And may it be that thy law is kept, not out of fear, but out of love to thee. Grant, Lord, that there may be that evangelical repentance and that evangelical obedience, keeping thy law for love's sake, and out of gratitude to him who has done so much for us. So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst appear. We ask thee, Lord, if it is thy will to stem the plague and to turn it back. But help us, Lord, to say thy will be done. Do be with us now as we turn to thy word and reveal thyself in the scriptures. Grant us thy help and thine aid. And grant us each thy help during the days of this week. Especially be with any, Lord, who feel to need thee this night in any special way. Any who need divine direction, give them a thus saith the Lord. Any who need reassurance, give them a fear not. Any, Lord, who need thee to whisper peace, be still. Any, Lord, who need reproof and rebuke. And could it please thee, Lord, to grant that there may be a soul born again this night through the preaching of thy word. May there be the beginning of that work of grace, which thou art crown of glory in thy time. And in that day of judgment, leave not one of us who are found worshipping this night out from thy right hand when thou art come to call thy ransomed people home. Prepare us by thy grace, Lord, for that day and for that hour when we must stand before thy holy throne. And in that hour, stand with us and stand by us. May we be washed in the blood of the Lamb and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And may we be like the hymn writer, bold shall I stand in that great day. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 529. 529. Sweet Jesus, how great is thy love, thy mercy and truth know no end, and all that are born from above shall find thee a permanent friend. Dear Saviour, enlighten my eyes, that I may thy wonders behold, contained in the law of the wise, too grand and too great to be told. Hymn 529.
We turn with the Lord's help this evening to the 117th Psalm. Psalm 117. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. We have here the shortest chapter in God's Word. And yet, there are such depths in what is contained in these few short words that eternity itself will not run dry. We have here the theme of the everlasting gospel of Christ, which is his merciful kindness. And how great it is. We have here a exhortation, a command of God. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. And then two reasons are given why we should praise him. Firstly, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And then secondly, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. And first of all, the psalmist exhorts us. And of course it is also more than that, the Lord God Almighty, who spoke these words through the psalmist. So this is the word of God. This is God's will for us. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. This is where it begins. Not just the Jewish nation, but every nation on earth. And here is, in one sense, a prophecy of gospel times. That even in those far-off days, that the day would come when all nations, and not just by and large the Jewish nation, would know the merciful kindness and truth of the Lord. We cannot praise God for what we do not know, and what we do not experience in our own soul. So first of all, we have an exhortation, a standard for all nations of the earth. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. And this commandment has not been revoked. There's no time limit set upon it. At all times, we have these two commands, an exhortation to praise the Lord. Yes, even in these troublous times that we come into now, we should still praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his mercy to us. After all, we do not deserve the Lord's providential kindness. And perhaps it is only in recent months that we have realized just how favored we have been, just what liberties we have enjoyed which have been taken from us. And although they have been perhaps restricted, we should still praise the Lord that we had them as long as we did, and that they have to a certain measure been restored. And especially that the Lord's house has been opened again. It is a great mercy, it is a great blessing, and it is something that we should praise the Lord for. I praise the Lord, all ye nations. First of all, the exhortation is to all nations, nationally, to acknowledge the Lord, that he is the Lord God, that he is the sovereign over all the nations, to thank him, and acknowledge what he has done for each nation. And also to obey his truth. Now sad it is that certainly in our nation, that even in recent times the Lord's name has never been mentioned. Whereas with some other nations it has been. But in our nation, God's name is not even mentioned. He is not thanked. He is not acknowledged. There is no exhortation from those within government to pray. They go on as if he didn't even exist, in direct contradiction to the command of our text. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. But then he goes on. Praise him, all ye people. It's not just in a national sense, but it's broken down. Praise him, all ye people. The next commandment is without exception. Every citizen of these nations is exhorted to praise and to thank God for his mercies and blessings and favors and for his truth and kindness. And that includes you and me. And that includes today. We are to thank him at all times. Not just when things go well, though we should especially thank him then. Not just when things are easy and quiet. Not just when we have success and prosperity, but also in adversity. We should still praise him. That we are out of a deserved hell, even in times of difficulty and temptation. When the clouds have gathered thick and thundered loud, we should still praise him. It doesn't say praise him just in prosperity. It is an exhortation for us to praise him at all times. And if we have much to ask God for, we have equally much to thank him for. Let us thank him that we have been spared. How many thousands have been cut off since last we met publicly in this way, and yet we've been spared? Is that not something to thank God for? Is it not something to thank God for that a way has been made for the houses of God to reopen, even under these restricted circumstances? Some nations of the world, they never know the blessing of public worship, because to do so would mean imprisonment and torture and even death. Let us be grateful to God that we do not have that persecution. And let us remember before God those who do in other lands. This is no small blessing which we have. And maybe one of the reasons why the houses of God were shut, is it because we took it too much for granted? Is it because we did not come to the house of God as often as we should have done? Is it because even if we did come, we were not as grateful as we should have been? Is this one of the reasons why this virus has been allowed to fall, as God saying to his church, you have not been grateful? And then let us thank God that the means we used, whereby we could worship during those weeks and months of lockdown, virtually. What a blessing was that not? That God kindly gave the means whereby we could still meet around his word, and whereby his gospel could still be heard, even though in such strange circumstances. Well, those are just three reasons from our current circumstances why we should praise and thank God. Now, no doubt there are many others that we can think of. For our health and strength. For our homes, for our faculties, for our loved ones, for a roof over our head, for the fact that every day of our lives we've had food on the table when we needed it and drink. These are blessings that we know day by day, aren't they? And how often do we take them for granted? And it's only when they're withdrawn that we miss them. And yet, beloved friends, how often do we recognize them for what they are and thank God for them? If we are so often blind to our sin, how often are we equally blind to our mercies? And it grieves God. Let us ask God to give us the grace to be more thankful to him. For his mercies, which are new every morning, great is his faithfulness. But above all, let us thank and praise God for the blessings of the gospel, for the truth of the Lord, as it says here, which endureth forever, that there is a way of salvation. You may not this evening be able to rejoice and say that you've been put in that way of salvation. But can you not at least rejoice that there is a way of salvation? You may not be able yet to say, he is my Saviour, but let's start here. Can we not rejoice that there is a Saviour? Start there. And then do not rest until you can call him my Saviour. And above all, for those of us who have a hope that he is our Saviour, we have cause to have the highest and deepest praise of all. As the hymn writer says, he justly claims a song from me. His loving kindness, oh how free. When trouble like a gloomy cloud has gathered thick and thundered loud, he near my soul has always stood. His loving kindness, oh how good. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. Praise him for his kindness and for the fact it changes not. It's faithful, it's enduring, it's constant. It does not change. Even better than that, it cannot change. It will not change. These are some of the reasons why we should praise him. Day by day. Praise him that there is a throne of grace, which we use so little. Which is always open at any time of the night or the day. And there is nothing too great. And there is nothing too small. But what we are encouraged to bring before him. Is it not a mercy that there is a place called the throne of grace? Where would we be if it was shut? You had to fend for yourself for just one day. How would you cope? Now, of course, for some of you, you've never come to this throne of grace, have you? You do fend for yourself. You don't see your need, but you do have a need. If you neglect prayer, and particularly in regard to your soul in life, you will spend an eternity in praying to God and never receiving an answer. We neglect the throne of grace at our eternal peril. We need salvation And prayer is one of the fruits of faith. And prayerlessness is one of the fruits of unbelief. But for some of you, you cannot go for long, can you, without putting up a silent petition to God. Do you ever stop to thank him that he's always there? His ear is always ready to hear. And it's not that a mercy. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. These then are some of the reasons why we have cause to thank God. Then he goes on, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Now, before coming to the first part of the second verse, I just want now at this point to say a brief word about the last few words, praise ye the Lord, because the word praise in verse 1 is different from in verse 2. In verse 1, in the original Hebrew, it means give thanks. In verse 2, it's a different word, and it means to boast. So on the one hand, we are to give thanks to God, and two, we are to boast of his merciful kindness and to boast of his truth. And what does boast mean? It means you exult in it, doesn't it? It means you talk about it to others. It means you think on it very highly. You have a high regard for it. You glory in it. And this is what we are to do in the Lord. And there is no room in God's eyes for any other boasting but in the Lord. And any other boasting is an offence to him. You and I have no cause to boast in ourselves. We have nothing to glory in. We have everything to be ashamed of. And everything we have, we owe to him. And therefore, all the glory and honour and praise belongs to him. And if we take it to ourselves, we're robbing him of his glory. And so it's an important command here to boast in the Lord. When did you last boast in the Lord? Would you have nothing to say? Because you are a stranger to him. It is a solemn thing. If you had nothing to say. If you are a stranger to him. But I think some of you would be lying, wouldn't you? If you said he hadn't done anything for you. Well, here we have a command that we are to rejoice in what he has done. We are to exult in it. We are to glory in it. We are to lift it high. We are to talk of it. Our boast is in the Lord and in what he has done. In New Testament language, it's this: God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That was what the apostle gloried in. There was a time before the Damascus Road when he gloried in his own works, when he gloried in his own obedience, when he gloried in his own prayers. That's what he exalted in. That's what he lifted high. That, in short, is what he worshipped. But when God met with him and that light shone in his heart, there was that change. From that moment, His life was, God forbid, that I should glory in anything other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've got something to say of the Lord's love and mercy, don't keep it silent. The Lord's people rejoice to hear what the Lord has done. And you'll rejoice together in what he has done. There is a time for keeping silence, but there's also a time to speak. May God show us when to keep silent, but also when to speak. But now we have these two reasons given. First of all, his merciful kindness is great toward us. And of course, real religion is personal. To put it simply, it is a relationship with Jesus. And that's the difference between a Holy Ghost-wrought faith and an intellectual faith. An intellectual faith will bring you to know about Jesus. But the work of the Holy Ghost will bring you to know Jesus. It will bring you to trust Jesus. It will bring you to love Jesus. It will bring you to honor, worship, and adore him. That's the difference. Has our religion brought us to know Jesus? The psalmist could say, by God-given experience, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. Cannot some of us say that this evening, to the glory of his name? He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh how great. This word merciful kindness and loving kindness are one and the same thing. Love is at the root of mercy. And with what kindness has God the Father shown to poor unworthy sinners? In giving them his beloved Son to supply what they could not supply for themselves. Believer, glory, think and meditate tonight on the merciful kindness of God toward you, that he gave his beloved Son for you, that he sent him to die for you. This is a reason to thank God for. Those of you who have a hope in his mercy. This is the greatest of all reasons. That amazing wonder. That matchless grace that he would give his beloved Son for you. One of a hymn writer said, not in our book, but if you're alive unto God, you'll have sympathy with what he said. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And if you're brought to see your sinnership, You will not wonder that God did not save everybody. The wonder is he saved anybody at all, and the greatest wonder will be that he saved you. And can you rejoice in that second verse of that hymn? For me, it was in the garden. He prayed, not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Child of God, what a debt you owe to your Saviour. He never shed tears over his own grief, but he sweats drops of blood because he would not lose you, because he loved you so much. He sweat that precious, mysterious sweat of blood. And then later he went to the cross. Before that he went to the judgment hall where he was scourged. Because you had sinned. And therefore blood had to be shed. No wonder the psalmist says, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. This is the greatest of all kindnesses, that God should save unworthy sinners, that God should love us with an everlasting love, even when we lived in hatred toward him, even when we lived our lives dishonoring him, even when we lived our lives at war with him. Yet, child of God, in the purposes of eternity, he loved you still, even then. And of course, that's why the change was made, isn't it? You've been taught to love him because he first loved you. You were taught to seek him because he first sought you. He leads his sheep with love untold, to feed in pastures fair. Feeblest lamb within the fold receives the shepherd's care. Dear Saviour, may I hear thy voice and learn to follow thee. Oh, may thy ways be all my choice to prove thy choice of me. Beloved friend, he's always first in the matter. Always. He will make you willing to walk his ways. Because he has set a love upon you, believer. And therefore he will not see you perish in the ways of sin. And for love's sake, he will deal with you. And perhaps he will deal with you in ways that are not always easy. But he has your eternal perspective in view. And what is it? It's heaven. It's to prepare you for heaven. All his dealings with his sheep are done in love. There's merciful kindness in all of them. Yes, even in those dark and mysterious ones. For his merciful kindness is great. And notice here, it's present tense, not was or will be yet to come, but is great because we need it present tense now. It is equally true. It could equally have been said his merciful kindness was great, because that's true. It has been great in time past, is it not? It is equally true to say it will be great in time to come. But child of God, you need his merciful kindness to be great now, here, this evening. And the mercy is that it is great this evening. It is as great this evening as it always has been. There was no variableness, there was no reduction, there was no increase. It is always infinite in his tender mercy, in his loving kindness. What great love has the Father shown to call you his child, to deal with you as a child, to call you a son and a daughter. Is not that a high privilege? And that is one of the evidences that you have the right to call him Father. Can you trace the dealings in your own heart that he has done as a father? Have you not known him to provide for you? Have you not known him to guide you? Have you not known him at times to correct and rebuke you? Then you have the right to call him Father, because he only does that to his sheep. And beloved friends, even a rebuke, even a sharp rebuke from him is merciful kindness, because there's love in it. It's to conform you to the image of his Son. It's to purge your dross and to strengthen the gold of faith, sweet, precious faith. Let us seek to have the faith to thank God even for when he rebukes and chastens. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And then the merciful kindness of the Saviour in coming to this sin-cursed earth, in living the life which he lived here on earth. That righteous life, that spotless life, that holy life, he did not live it for himself. He lived it for others. As God, he didn't need a righteousness of his own, because as God, he is full of righteousness. But as the Son of Man, he came and lived this righteous life for you, believer. Because you need a perfect obedience. And if you do not have a perfect obedience, you won't get to heaven. And because we cannot provide that obedience for his people, the Saviour lived that perfect life for them himself. And it was a tried obedience. It was a tested obedience. That means, beloved friend, that when you've been tempted to sin, and have fallen in that temptation, and sinned and defiled yourself, at some point in his life, the Saviour was specifically tempted for you with the same temptation. Because you fell, he had to be tempted with the same temptation. And yet he did not fall. That he may render the perfect obedience that you did not. And then he has shed his precious sin-atoning blood upon that cross, and suffered in the sinner's place. And he suffered for the entire election of grace, but he also suffered for them individually. That means each individual sin which each individual child of God has committed, the Saviour was punished for it as if he'd committed that sin himself. And he was punished to the same extent, to the same vehemence and ferocity, if that's the right word to use reverently. He felt the same extent of anger of almighty justice that you would have known in hell. Who can measure this merciful kindness of the Saviour? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. When from the dust of death I rise to take my mansion in the skies, even then shall this be all my plea. Jesus has lived and died for me. Both are vital, his life and death. Bold shall I stand. You ever thought of that, believer? The impossibility of it now? How often do you quake and you shake and you tremble as you consider that day of judgment? It seems an absolute impossibility that you could stand bold without trembling and look infinite justice in the face without shrinking. But you will. Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who ought to my charge shall lay? Through Jesus' blood absolved I am from sin's tremendous curse and shame. All those who are not standing, dressed in that obedience, however bold they may be before death, will not be in that day. They will shake and they will tremble. Some for the first time, but it will be an eternal shaking. It will be an eternal trembling. It will be eternal destruction, despair, and sorrow. Unbeliever, who know nothing of Christ, do not this evening think that you can rest in the fact that now you are not shaking and trembling. If you know nothing of the righteousness and the obedience of Christ, you will shake eternally and you will not be able to stand. Your own keeping of the law will not stand when you come face to face with God. It's not good enough. It's not perfect. Less than perfection will not do. But bold shall I stand in that great day. For who ought to my charge shall lay? Covet that language. Covet that religion. Covet that faith. Ask God to give you that strong assurance. And an assurance which is founded on Christ is strong, mature faith. Ask him to give you that assurance, that full assurance of faith. It can be attained. The apostle knew it. Yes, we don't necessarily always live in it. But have there ever been those moments when, like that hymn writer, you felt that you could look death in the face and be bold because of what Christ has done for you? And child of God, because the Saviour lives, because he has conquered, because he has triumphed, because he has finished his work, and because he is now reigning in heaven on your behalf, you can face whatever today and tomorrow and all the tomorrows of your life may bring. And you can face death itself and even the day of judgment because your Saviour lives. And he lives for you. And in heaven now, he pleads the merits of his blood for you. For his Father's face. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And then what about the great merciful kindness of God, the Holy Ghost? We must not leave out him. What kindness and what love and what mercy and compassion does he show when he comes to a heart that is a stranger to him, that is at enmity with him, that is dead, and forms in that heart a new nature and implants the seed of divine life in that nature and step by step begins to teach it of sin and of salvation, of their great need for Christ, and of the one who supplies that need. That work of grace that begins, that carries on, and matures. Begins as a little babe and grows. The apostle speaks of that growth in grace. Seek to grow. There's always more to learn. There's always more growth to be done. Grow in grace, we are told. Ask the Spirit to give you that growth. You can't grow yourself. You can no more give yourself grace, and you can no more increase that grace once it's given. It's the Spirit's work. But beloved friends, let us not be fatalistic and sit back and say, well, I will not worry about it. That's not the way we should be. We should be exercised. We should be praying. It should be one of our prayers. Lord, grant me that increase in grace. Grant me that increase in faith. Grant me that increase in love. Grant me that increase in the fruits of the Spirit. Conform me more to thy beloved Son. And then the merciful kindness of the Holy Spirit is great in the comfort he brings. When the Word of God is made precious to you, and particularly a part, perhaps a promise. It is the Holy Spirit that makes it precious. He gives it to you and then he fulfills it. Because God always keeps his word. When Jesus Christ is made precious to you and you love him, and you know something of his love, it is because the Holy Spirit gave you that love and revealed to you the love that Jesus has for you. Is not that great merciful kindness toward you? Is that not amazing love, amazing pity, amazing grace? And then when he guides you in the way of faith, when he directs you in the way he would have you to go, when he reveals more clearly to you the truth of his word, all this is his mercy because none of us deserve it. Not even the oldest, most consistent believer here this night deserves the merciful kindness of God. It's all mercy from beginning to end, from first to last, from the beginning of the work of grace to the end. It's all only on mercy's ground. His merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Well, no doubt much more could be said on this first part of the second verse. The time is fast hastening. So we must come on to the second part. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. Here is a second reason given for us to give thanks and praise. Here is a second thing that we must exult in. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. Mark this word, endureth. What has the truth of the Lord had to endure? the outright hostility and hatred of men, the unbelief, the sneering, the contempt, a proud natural man, the unbelief, the workings of Satan. There's not a truth of the Lord but has not been attacked in one way or another. But you know, friends, every single truth of the Lord will endure forever. None of it will change. None of it will be amended to appease man. None of it will be defeated. None of it will be extinguished. And on that last great day, in either judgment or mercy, all will have to acknowledge it. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. What about the truth of creation? So much despised in our day. But it remains a fact this evening that God is our creator. That God formed this world out of nothing. By his word. That all things are accountable to him, even you and me. And that is really the reason why this truth has met such opposition. Because man does not like to be held accountable. But whether we believe it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, the truth of the Lord is that you and I have a creator. That creator is God, and as God we are accountable to him, which means he has an absolute right to govern every aspect of our lives. We were created to serve him, to bring glory and honor to his name, by being obedient to him. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. And then the truth that he is a glorious trinity of persons. And that is something which we cannot explain, but yet we believe. And beloved friend, God does not intend you to understand. He intends you to worship. He intends you to trust him. He never intended for us to be able to explain him. Because he is infinitely greater than our poor, finite minds can comprehend. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. And then the truth of the Lord that he receives sinners and saves them by his grace. We may perhaps think it a strange thing that the apostle speaks of the offence of the cross. Perhaps we should think that all man should be rejoicing that there is a way of salvation. But beloved friends, naturally man does not like to be told that he's lost. Because that hurts pride, doesn't it? And let's come closer. Naturally, you and I don't like to be told we're lost either. And if man concedes he's lost, we certainly don't like to be told that we can't do anything to save ourselves. But it is a truth of the Lord, and it will endure, that we cannot save ourselves. It offends, and it will offend natural man. But thank God if he has, by his grace, humbled you so it is no longer an offense, and that you now rejoice and trust and put all your hope in the fact that Christ died for the ungodly, and that Christ receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. And then what about the truth of the Lord in election? Another truth which has to endure such opposition. Because again, man doesn't like God's sovereignty. You know, beloved friends, we have no right to argue against it. Because we are sinners. God did not have to save anyone. It is a wonder that he chose to, but he did choose to. And as God, he had the sovereign right to make that choice, to save some and to pass others by, and we have no right to call him to account for it. And have you ever rejoiced in the electing love of God and in the particular redemption of his people and the comfort it brings? After all, the grievous error of universal redemption is one of the most God-dishonoring doctrines of all. Because it says that the Father's love is not great enough to save. It says that the Saviour died in vain and that the Holy Spirit has failed in his work. And there cannot be a more God-dishonoring doctrine than that. But beloved friends, that is not the truth, is it? The truth is quite clear. That it was for a particular special number that God sent his Son to save. Those are the ones who he has loved. And because he has loved them, that love saves. All those whom God has loved will be saved. All those for whom Jesus shed his precious blood will be saved. All those who the Holy Spirit works in will be saved. God does not try to save anyone. He saves those who he will. And that is a truth of the Lord which will endure, whether men like it or not. Let us humble ourselves before God. And let us ask that he may give us a share in his love, that we may have some humble part in it. In thy fair book of life and grace, O, may I find my name, recorded in some humble place beneath my Lord the Lamb. And then what about the truth of the Lord, that once in him forever? Is not that a doctrine, believer, to rejoice in? That it is certain and it is sure that we're not saved one day and lost the next. That we cannot sin our way out of the covenant. That we cannot extinguish the love of God. No. Once in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. God deals in certainties. And there is your stability, believer. There is your hope. That is what you can rest in. The faithfulness and the unchangeability of your God. He loves with an everlasting love, and when once he has given you a pardon for sin, it is a complete pardon. It is a full pardon. It is an irreversible pardon. It is an eternal pardon. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. The truth of the Lord. And then what about how he saves, and then how he keeps you in the way, how he guides you, what tender compassion he takes over you. And then what about when those times when you fall? When because of your sin and pride and hardness of heart, he for a moment withdraws his keeping hand to teach you a lesson, but he doesn't desert you, does he? He doesn't turn his back on you. He doesn't disown you. He seeks you out. He seeks each and every one of his wandering, straying sheep, no matter how often they may rove, and he brings them back. His patience is infinite. It never runs out. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. He brings my wandering spirit back when I forsake his ways, and leads me for his mercy's sake in paths of truth and grace. Is it not a mercy that when we so often forsake him, he does not forsake us? When we forget him, he does not forget us. When we are so hard and cold toward him, yet he is so loving and kind and tender and patient toward us. That no matter how unworthy we may be, he still deals with us in kindness and in mercy. His love's a constant flame, and that is a truth of the Lord that will endure forever, and especially when you need it most. Because it endures forever, believer, you will get to heaven. If it varied, there would be no hope. But because of the faithfulness of God, child of God, you will get safe home to heaven at last. And you will rejoice in the truth of the Lord. The truth of the Lord, as we read in Psalm 103, that his mercy of the Lord is from everlasting. That's eternity past. That's before you were born. That is a covenant of grace in which he did not forget, believer, to put your unworthy name in. His mercy was from on you even then in eternity past. His mercy is from everlasting, and then it says to everlasting. That's eternity to come. It never ends. As long as God is God, as long as he's on his throne, so long will he love you, believer. So long will he have mercy on you. So long will he have kindness and compassion for you. And that therefore means that in this little span that you spend on earth, his mercy remains the same. It's the same now as it was in eternity past before the world began. It's the same now as it will be in eternity to come, when eternity for you has just begun, when you get safe home to heaven. And then through the rolling ages of eternity to come, it will never wear out. But it is the same now, believer, as what it will be then. The difference is that your enjoyment and comfort of it then will be far greater than now. But it is a reason to praise and thank God for. The time is gone, so you must meditate yourself on this truth and consider various other aspects of the truth of the Lord, all of which will endure forever, and which the psalmist tells us is a reason to praise God, from whom all blessings flow. This will be the theme of heaven: thanksgiving and praise and honor Believer, should it not be the theme here below where we are journeying to heaven? Is there any room for murmuring and complaining when we consider his kindness and greatness toward us and what we deserve? O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord.
Collections received during the past week amounted to £620, for which we're very thankful. And God willing, Mr. Javies Rutt is expected to preach on Wednesday evening and Mr. Robert Field next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 1071. 1071. Happy soul that free from harms rests within his shepherd's arms, who his quiet shall molest, who shall violate his rest. Jesus does his spirit bear, far removes each anxious care. He who found the wandering sheep loves and still delights to keep. Hymn 1071.
Thank you.
Do forgive, O Lord, all that thou hast seen wrong in our worship of thy great and holy name this day. Help us to rejoice and give thanks for all thy care and kindness to us. Dismiss us with thy richest blessing and favour. Take us under thy safe care and keeping. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Ghost, rest and abide with us now and forever. Amen.